Well, first of all, good morning. It is so good to be back. And we've got a few studies that we'll go through here in the upcoming weeks, all being well, Lord being willing. And pondering, Lord, how would you have any of this opened here this morning? And I think foremost, we open in prayer for our in and around our Tuesday morning study. Okay. So let's bow our hearts. Father God, you are so gracious, so good and kind. And with your strong arm, you have gathered us together here this morning. And Lord, there are issues in every one of our lives. We've been generating those issues for decades for the most of us. And Lord, that you would work within our lives physically, spiritually, that we might be praised to your glory. Lord, just reminded by Jim in the Word that we were created for your pleasure. And may we each please you this morning and in the days to come as you tarry. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we begin a study, what I believe will be about a 3-week study, though it could go longer, it could go shorter, because we are out of here, all right? Need to live in the expectancy. The study that I felt led to develop, I have dubbed it from Thanksgiving to Bethlehem, a pathway of Thanksgiving to Bethlehem. Now, why am I doing all of this? First of all, you know, for all of us here, and really for a small percentage in Christendom, here's a revolutionary concept. We really do believe the Bible. Do you hear that again? Now listen, I was raised in a little Baptist church in La Mesa, California. All right? Down by San Diego. Not a real tiny Baptist church, but certainly bigger than most that we would have up here. If you would ask any of the parishioners, especially those on the roll, do you believe the Bible? And they would say, absolutely. And if they would have asked me, as a very young Christian down there, do you believe the Bible? I said, absolutely. You know, maybe not quite in those terms, but it would take God working my life just a tad bit past college to realize that which we have in our laps, the Bible, really is the Word of God. Now that is when you get really energized in that direction, you are in a minority in Christendom today. It is tragic, as Diane noted. What we have in our hand is the Word of God. Late 70s, I was introduced to a teacher that said he believed that every word, every number, even the spaces in between were important. Now, obviously, there are many translations. I can go on the web. I can find 100 translations or more. And but in that original, it is absolutely the Word of God. And I believe the Spirit of God would work in our lives to make sure that we are focused in that direction. The recognition that this written word was his word began to, it changed my life. I have a devotional Bible at home. I don't use it to study with. It's just, it has 3 bookmarks, and some of you have heard me before. I have a bookmark in the Old Testament, one in Psalms, one in the New Testament. In the mornings, it is my habit to read a psalm, read a chapter in the Old Testament, read a chapter in the New Testament. I'll go through the New Testament in a year. It'll take 3 years to go through the Old Testament, and I go through the Psalms twice. What are you doing? What is this all about? Because every word, at times, I will only get halfway through a verse, and I realize that God is speaking to a situation, to a need, to my heart. He is speaking to me. He speaks to us by His Word. 66 books. And like 40 scribes written over 1600 years or more, all right? But one author. 40 scribes, one author. The inspired, the inerrant Word of God. Hey, differences, poetry, narration, history, law, prophecy, it's all there. But the inspired Word of God, the treasure of the Word of God, the treasure of the Word of God, it is the absolute foundation of our Christian belief. It's not enough to say it contains the Word of God. As you walk in that arena, if you do that, then you can start excising that which is not the Word of God. Excising. And hey, the fine print in Revelation, he who takes away the words of this book, I will take away their name from the book of life. He who adds to that, I will add to them the plagues that we find in Revelation. So you don't mess with the Word of God. Treasure it. And in the next few weeks, we want to continue and just an adventure in the Word of God. I ran across an author here recently. Let me just share just a little bit, all right? His name is Matt Slick. I don't know how you get a name like Slick. That's pretty... You know, I had a story about Lee that I was going to bring up this morning, but I better not. Anyway, Matt Slick. All right? The Bible describes the origin of man in the garden, along with his fall into sin and out of fellowship with God. It then describes how God called a special people to himself, the Israelites. He promised the Israelites a future Messiah who would restore mankind's relationship with God. And let me just stop there. Think about what I've just shared with you. That the God of all creation reached outside of time to share with us, indeed, an incredible, incredible thing. That he would save us to the uttermost, that he might have a walk and a relationship, that we would have a walk and a relationship with him throughout eternity. He would communicate to an absolute fallen world. If you've been in the 24 news cycle, and I'm kind of a news junkie, I assure you it is an absolute fallen world, all right? And the way it looks like, it's fallen even faster here as of late. However, that communication is that Word, all right? Now, eventually I'm going to get into this study, but this is important, all right? Genesis 18, quiet little chapter on Sodom and Gomorrah, all right? Always encouraging devotion, right, Lee? Huh? Yeah. God would say in Genesis 18, verse 17, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Shall I hide it?" Yeah, with the inference, no. Yeah, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you. In James chapter 2:23, chapters 2, verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You are the friend of God. We are the friends of God. And we are an adventure, a wonderful adventure. And the treasure of the scripture, we're chasing that. We are so loved by the God of all creation. And what we have before us that we cherish is a love letter penned indeed for us. Not just for those of the past, thousands of years ago, but for Lee, for you today. That was penned for you today. You can open that Word, Diane, and you can see a love letter from the God of all creation, and he will speak to our hearts. All right. So, once again, the study, essentially from Thanksgiving to Bethlehem. I'll give you a nutshell. Today we're going to look a little bit at Thanksgiving. I'm going to take a psalm and show you that. It's kind of a way cool psalm for that, I believe. And then we're going to chase essentially two verses, one next week and the one the following week, and I call them Christmas card verses, and we all know them. One will be from the prophet Isaiah, the other one from the prophet Micah, and you will know these verses. But do we really know these verses? In the treasure of God's word, that he might reveal more and more. Those two witnesses, isn't that an interesting term? Remember Revelation 11? But let's not digress right now. I can do that later, right? Is that right, Bob? Yeah, okay. Yeah, he nodded his head. That was all right. So, this week, Thanksgiving. Next 2 weeks, talking about two witnesses, two prophets, prophesying indeed the coming of the King. One of these is the prophet Micah. I want to give you just a little taste, just a little taste. His name means, who is like Jehovah? Who is like Jehovah? He would prophesy at the same time that Isaiah would. So he's a contemporary in that direction. He is a resident of a podunk village, all right? It'd be like him being a resident of, Klamath or something, some end of the world little place, okay, that kind of thing. All right. He comes from a very humble background, and he will prophesy during through a number of kings concerning the issues in that direction. His prophecy is not well received. He is considered an outsider from the countryside, and he is absolutely controversial. This is Micah again. He would condemn the leaders. They don't like that. All right. They don't like that. All right. He would condemn the wealthy. They don't like that either. All right. So it's flowing in that direction. And he even separates himself from the priests at that time, because they were corrupt. So heavy things about this fella, and we'll be talking about him. An incredible, what I call, Christmas card verse that he brings. The other witness that I want us to consider in the upcoming weeks is one we know ever so well, Isaiah. His name means, essentially, Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. He lives in Jerusalem. Prophecies were certainly for the entirety of the nation, but he also addressed other nations. So the book of Isaiah is saturated with that. Tradition tells us that he is of royal descent. So here is a consummate insider. He may have been a cousin to King Uzziah. So he's got that inside track. At least four kings, he will spend time in that direction. Both Micah and our friend here, Isaiah, they are two witnesses of the coming of the King. Now that's just a taste. That's where we're headed. So we do this with full disclosure, right? This is Senior Moments with Joe, all right? Where political correctness has no foundation. Antiquity is elevated to new heights of esteem, right? Well, and we have no child care, all right? Okay, with that in mind. Now, hopefully the next statement, at least for you, Lee, is not a surprise, okay? We have just finished the American celebration of Thanksgiving. How about this for a transition, all right? Very early on, there was certainly Thanksgiving in our nation. I ran across a letter. This is from Edward Winslow to a friend in England, as he said, "And God be praised, we have a good increase. Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent for men on fowling, hunting." All right. Jim Polly would enjoy this thought, all right? Fowling. Had to go down to the flats and shoot some of those Aleutians, but that's beside the point. Okay? So, sent four men on fowlings so that we might, after a special manner, rejoice together. Winslow continues, "These things I thought good to let you understand, that you might on our behalf give God thanks who hath dealt so favorably with us. A heart of thanksgiving, oh so very, very early, very early." So there's a period in the 1600s where that's being manifested. Now let me take you thousands of years earlier, as David would give thanks. The 107th Psalm. This is our pathway from Thanksgiving to Bethlehem. The 107th Psalm, a Psalm of David, a Psalm of Thanksgiving to God. There are four stories that surface in here. The people are different, yet take note, their need is the same. Throughout this passage, we will read the words, "For his mercy endures forever." It's used over and over in the Psalms. It's a statement of God's loving kindness to his people. His mercy endures forever. F.B. Meyer on this Psalm makes a note, "Consider the successive vignettes of this Psalm. Love broods over the weary caravan that faints in the desert. He visits the prison house with its captives, watches by our beds of pain, notices each lurch of the tempest-driven vessel, and brings the weary host from the wilderness into fruitful soil." Now, F.B. Meyer is flamboyant as he shares in that direction, but this is a very full psalm, and we do a poor, poor work at even giving you a taste. But here's one to meditate on in the morning. Each of us have so much to be thankful for. Lord, it's off the chart. So much to be thankful for. So much. With that in mind, four stories that, in a sense, is the story for everyone, and yet it's so, there's a sameness, there's a connective there. In verse 1, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." It begins with that exhortation, give thanks, oh, give thanks to the Lord. But why? Because he is good. I love Tozer where he says, wow, as Christian, the great mystery of Christianity is that we are to fear God and to love God. We are to fear him and to love him. What? And we can do that, Lee, because he is good. Remember the Exodus passage. We read it quickly and I've shared it with you before, where Moses asked to see the glory of God. He says, "Yeah," a cheap paraphrase, "it ain't going to work, all right? You just can't handle it." But in that passage, the concept, "I will allow my goodness to pass before you." Wow. Goodness of God. Oftentimes a prayer, "Lord, that I might see your goodness in the land of the living today, wherever that is." And I believe day by day, day by day. He is good, and what? His mercy endures forever. Spurgeon moment. You thought I'd leave him out. I can't leave Spurgeon out. All right. You know, I hear people talk about, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look up Joseph or Daniel or what have you. I'm going to look up Spurgeon. Anyway. Spurgeon, "The word endureth has been properly supplied by translators, but yet somewhat restricts the sense, which will be better seen if we read it." So Spurgeon says, we need to read this differently. "For his mercy forever." See, he takes endureth out. His mercy forever. Mercy had no beginning and she'll never know an end. Yeah, we're going to have to hunt Spurgeon up. Verses 2 and 3, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. A heart of thanksgiving, a gathering in the return of God's people, to speak it, to proclaim it." And why? He has redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. It's the goodness of God. But the how of this, verses 4 through 9, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And here it is, for he satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. This morning in one of the prayer requests, anonymous, and the prayer was that I might know more of God. What a great prayer. That I might know more of God. What a wonderful prayer. That should be all of our prayers. As Jim has shared in the Sermon on the Mount, talking about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, there's a concept there. You know, you move in that direction. You thirst for that to know more of God, and you shall be filled. He's not going to make you go hungry to that plate. Spurgeon moment again. Speaking of those lost, all right? And they were lost in the worst possible place. Even as the sinner who is lost in sin, they wandered up and down in vain searches, researching as a sinner does when he is awakened and he sees his lost estate. But it ended in nothing. The wandering of the sinner, the wandering. But the hungering and thirsting, their soul fainted to this. There is a cry of the redeemed that David shares. And he says he delivered them. Speaking of God, he delivers them out of their distress. And more, not just to rescue them, just to kind of pluck them up and put them down. He then leads them in the right way. Not going to leave us out. And with that, the psalmist cries out, oh, that men would give thanks. Got to recognize what God is doing. Glusak says, God's goodness to those returning through the wilderness should give everyone reason to thank him. For his wonderful works to the children of men, we should be able to thank God for more than his work in our personal life, but the work that he does in others around us. Marsh and Steve have seen that this last year. You've seen the hand of God working in those around you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. From that we move to more deliverance in verses 10 through 16. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was none to help. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness into the shadow of death. He broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. So from distant lands, be it north, south, east, and west, there were certainly prisons, some in prisons. They were bound in affliction and irons. It speaks to that. And why? Because they rebelled against the word of God. The psalmist recognizes that some are imprisoned because of their rebellion to God. But here it is, Adam Clark. His comment, he delivered them into the hands of their enemies, and as they would not be under the subjection of God, he delivered them into the slavery to wicked men. God had forsaken them because they had forsaken him. And since that which they would not have, they were taken into. We don't deserve any good thing. But here, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. They cried in their chains, in their hardship. They were begging for help. And the miracle of miracles, He answers. He answers. And that is pure grace and pure mercy. Trapp comments, this is the comfort to the greatest sinners. If they can but find a praying heart, God will find a pitying heart. And rebels shall be received with all sweetness if at length they return, though they brought it in, they were brought in by the cross. The blood of Christ covers all. The blood of Christ covers all. We enter into the gates of heaven. We enter into heaven. Not by being on a membership roll, other than the Book of Life, I might add. But it is the blood of Christ. It is sacrifice. Again, the exhortation from the psalmist, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. More. Verses 17 through 22, fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. They drew near to the gates of death. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent word and healed them and declared them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Spurgeon makes a comment, sin is at the bottom of all sorrow. Corson makes a comment, sin brings sorrow. Holiness brings happiness. Simple to the point, simple to the point, simple to the point. Oh, we can be so foolish. It says here, this man in pain and suffering, these individuals, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Oh, we've heard that before by the psalmist. God responds again. He sent a word and He healed them. The sick and the afflicted one were delivered by what? The word of God. He sent a word and He healed them. Again, the exhortation. It's an exhortation absolutely of thanksgiving. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. More from David. All right. Especially those that like to get in a boat. Verses 23 through 32. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters. They see the works of the Lord, His wonders in the deep. He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They are at wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. Commentator Adam Clark describes the following. I have been at sea in the storm and in the circumstances I describe, and have cried to the Lord in my trouble. I am spared to describe the storm and recount the tale of mercy. None but either a man inspired by God, who, in describing, will show these things as they are, or one who has been actually in these circumstances, can tell you what the psalmist speaks, or utter a thousandth part of the dangers and the fearful apprehensions of those concerned in a tempest at sea, where all the winds of heaven seem to collect to urge an already crazy vessel among them, the most tremendous rocks upon a lee shore. God save the reader from such circumstances. He's so caught up, the commentator, and I was just captivated. Here's a man who was trembling when he realized he'd been in the middle of it. Some of you have, all right? Some of you, Lee's hair was much darker before he had gone through that. Okay. Anyway, in this passage, there is, the storm was big, wasn't it, Lee? Besides that, there is a passage where it says, and it's the King James English, at wit's end. Love it, at wit's end. What's implied there is that all the wisdom they had was not enough. They were at the end of their rope. You know, we see that in the book of Jonah, very early on, chapter 1, all right? Indeed, terrible storm. They throw the tackle overboard. They throw their cargo overboard. They're trying to lighten the ship, you know, that kind of thing. And they're praying to their gods to no effect, and they find Jonah asleep, all right? They threw Lee overboard at that point, and the sea was quiet. They were at wit's end. No, they didn't throw you overboard. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. From all of this, in all of this, in the troubled sea, all right, they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And we, as the people of God, all of us, have cried out to the Lord in trouble. All of us. All of us. Not necessarily for the visual of other men. It may have been in the quietest of places. It was between only you and God. But we cry out. We cry out. And the response in the storms of life, God does. He calms the storm so the waves are still. God is in absolute command. And finally, for the fourth and final time, that exhortation, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Now stay with me. This is kind of like the icing on the cake, but there is a transformation that the psalmist wants people to see. He wants to show you how God can transform creation. He says in verses 33 through 38, he turns the rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness. For the wickedness of those who dwell in it, he turns a wilderness into the pools of water and a dry and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place. And he sows fields and plants vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly. And he does not let their cattle decrease. God's hand, God's authority, yes, God's judgment. And you see that reflected there. You see from good to bad, but you see from bad to good, the power of God to change. It has no limits. The power of God has no limits. He says, and he blesses them and they multiply greatly. G. Campbell Morgan, amazing commentator, just amazing man of God, certainly in the past. He says, with the facts of divine deliverance still in mind, the underlying principles of divine activity are stated. Things which appear contradictory are seen as evidences of consistency. That too. Okay, good, right. Jehovah turns fruitful places into a wilderness. He turns the wilderness into a fruitful place. His activities are destructive and constructive. He blesses and multiplies a people. Again, they are abased and afflicted. He is the author of good as prosperity and evil as adversity. Interesting, and we need to be at least aware. In verses 39 through 42, when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, sorrow, he pours contempt on princes. He causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and he makes their families like a flock, and the righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. There is such a confidence that David, as he writes this, and almost the end, there's only a few words that remain in the song. But he says, the net of all this, the righteous see it, and the fruit of that, they rejoice. They rejoice. And iniquity stops. And it's like a rushing river that takes us to this conclusion. Verse 43, whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand what? The loving kindness of the Lord. Again, G. Campbell Morgan, this is the great song of the mercy of God. Let its message be heeded. Then we shall cry unto God in our distress, finding deliverance through his goodness. And we shall what? Give thanks to him and praise him. There's the wisdom that we will understand insofar as we can, that we will begin to understand the loving kindness of our Lord. That loving kindness in the Hebrew is loyal love, covenant love. So much to be thankful for. Listen to that. So much to be thankful for. Years ago, listened to a message, and the fellow was talking about, and I've shared this before, but the Puritan family, dirt poor, evening meal, mother, father, child. You can imagine this, and a little crust of bread. This is their evening meal, and he prays, all of this and Jesus too. I think what Jim shared with me this morning, that heaven will give us a long time to recoup, no matter what goes down here. Heaven will give us a long time. All of this and Jesus too. We can't even begin to comprehend the depth, the reality of that. Next week, a Christmas card verse from the royal prophet. This was Thanksgiving, but we are on a pathway to Bethlehem. All right? Okay. Father God, thank you indeed for the word that you shared with us this morning. May we each have hearts of thanksgiving. Lord, when we are ungrateful, Lord, bring it to mind very quickly that we are just foolish. Father, may we have grateful hearts. Loving hearts, for what? Your mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to you, for your mercy endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen.